Nice and loud.
The Lord said to him, "Who made the human mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now go, I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say." Moses said, "Please, Lord, send someone else." May the Lord continue to bless his reading.
I'm glad that he was excited to be up here. So, as always, it's a pleasure to be able to present the Word of God to the assembly. So I do thank the leadership again for thinking about me, thinking of me to give the Word. I want to thank also the big sisters who always support the youth ministries, and I definitely want to thank my youth committee team. This is probably, you know, one of the best teams that I've worked on in a long time. Last night we had young people's meeting, and the room was so full that it was so hot we had to put a fan on. We had 20 young people in attendance, and I thank God for that. And as always, I thank my family, my in-laws, or as Sister Waters would say, in loves, and my parents, my wife, who could not be here this morning, she had to work, and my kids, who also teach me about the love of God. So thank you, everyone. And anyone that I forgot in between who support and pray for the assembly, and especially our youth, thank you. All right. So I will tell you that the title of my message this morning is Fair. What is it good for? And I'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to see another day. I thank you for allowing to use me as a vessel to bring forth your word. And I pray that everyone in attendance will have open ears and open hearts to accept your word. And that you gave me this word for someone here, Lord. And I pray that today, if they do not know you, that they will come to know you today. So I thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we have this passage here. Well, first I would just like to define the word fear. It's an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous and likely to cause pain or a threat. My personal fears, I will share with you, is heights. And strangely enough, public speaking. And I'm afraid of heights, not so much because of the height, but that I might end up from that position than to quickly approach the position lower down. And that is always very frightening to me. I was afraid of roller coasters for a very long time, but I feel like I conquered my fear and got on a roller coaster, and I'm good. I don't need to do that anymore. Public speaking, not so much of speaking, but that I may say something that is wrong or embarrassing. So, and I believe that we all have some type of fear here and there. In the short passage that my son read, we see Moses is telling God to send someone else. God is calling him to do something, and he's saying, "God, please send someone else." And we can see that it's some sort of reservation, some type of fear that he doesn't want to go. And so we're going to look into today some of the reasons why Moses is rightfully so to be afraid. And then we're going to also look into some of the reasons why he should not be afraid. So we're going to have to go back a little bit in Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read a couple of verses there just to get a little bit of understanding of what's happening. So in Exodus chapter 2, we're going to read verse 11, and it reads, it says, "Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you attacking your neighbor?' And in verse 14, 'Who made you leader and judge over us?' The man replied, 'Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses became afraid and thought, 'What I did is certainly known.'" And then in verse 15 it says, "When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh." So we see there in verse 12 that Moses is a murderer, right? And it wasn't accidental, because in the verse we see that he first looked around to see if anyone was looking, right? So he knew what he was about to do. It wasn't, you know, anything that just came upon him, and he said, he thought about it. He checked his surroundings to make sure that what he was about to do was not going to be seen, and then he did the act. And then after the act, what does it say he did? He hid him in the sand. So this was a full-on process of events. But in verse 14, where the turning point is, he is then exposed as a murderer. And in that moment, it says he became afraid. So if we look back at the definition of fear, it is the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat, right? So he became afraid, and then what followed right after? It says in verse 15, his life was threatened by Pharaoh. It said that in verse 15, it says, "When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses." Now, when someone has it out for you, and you know for a fact they're trying to kill you, I would be afraid. And I think it's perfectly fine for you to be afraid, too, if someone is trying to kill you. It's logical. It's natural. But at this point, Moses still had not taken responsibility for what he did. We see that in the end of that passage that I just read, he fled. He left. And in his head and in his mind, he wasn't planning on going back. That was behind him. He was going to, this is his life now. Out in Midian, and that's where his family is now. And that's, he had no plans of going back to Egypt for anything. But in the next chapter, chapter 3, we see that Moses comes into contact with God's presence. The burning bush, many of us have known about it. I'm not going to read too much there because that will get away from the message that I have prepared this morning. But in verse 6 of chapter 3, God formally introduces himself. He says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So then we see now that Moses is afraid again. Was he afraid because he respected God? Was he afraid because he knew that this was the true God and that he knew what he had done in Egypt years before? But whatever the reason is, God had a plan for his life. And we read in verse 7 to 9, it says, "The Lord said, 'I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land to a good, spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. In verse 10 it says, therefore go, I am sending you to who? To Pharaoh, so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I believe that God is the only absolute thing. He's the only absolute being. He's the only absolute in this life. But I would say that most men would do and say anything rather than to admit that they are afraid. I'll give you a story about when I was younger. I had went to the movies with my friends and some family. And I don't remember what the movie was, but we saw it, we enjoyed it, we came out, we talked about it, and someone in the group came up with the idea to sneak into another movie. And it wasn't really turned down by anybody else in attendance, and you know, I was gonna go along to get along until I found out what movie they were planning on sneaking into. And at the time, like I said, I was younger, I was deathly afraid of alien movies, monster movies, and killer movies, right? And so the movie that they wanted to sneak into was one of those. So, you know, I asked, hey, you guys sure you wanna see this movie? And they were like, yeah, man, this is, everybody's talking about it, we gotta see it. So there was also, again, no rejections, no objections of sneaking into that movie. And so I did what anybody in my shoes would do. I called my dad and told him to come pick me up. And I told the rest of them that they should be ashamed of themselves for wanting to do something so dishonest. They, of course, never invited me to the movies again. But that's not the point. The point is, instead of just telling them, hey guys, I'm scared of seeing those movies. I didn't want to look like a coward in front of my friends. So instead, I turned it around on them and made it seem like they were doing the wrong thing and we were supposed to be Christians and all these excuses that came up. So I can see how Moses here would not want to be sent back to Egypt. So we see him give plenty of excuses as to why he would not want to go. Again, in verse 11 of this same chapter 4, it says, but Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So first he tries, what qualifies me? I mean, I'm sure there's somebody else that you can get. Why me? That's the first thing. And so God is now going to appease him. He's going to explain to him why it's okay and why it's all right for him to go. So these are now the reasons why Moses should not be afraid. If we look in verse 12, he says, he answered, I will certainly be with you. And says, and this will be my sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring them out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. Verse 13, it says, then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they asked me, what is his name? What should I tell them? And then God replies to Moses, I am who I am. So Moses then tries to say, you know, what if they don't know that the God who sent me is their God? I'm trying to find another way to kind of wiggle out of the responsibility that God is trying to give them. But God says, you know, tell them that I am who I am, and that the I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses in verse 15, say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. this is how I am to be remembered in every generation. So God was telling him, if you say this, they will certainly know that it is the same God, their God, who has sent him. He knocked that one out. No reason to be afraid. They will believe you. Just tell them this. In the next couple of verses, I won't read all of them, 14 to 22, God breaks down who exactly he is to kind of give Moses comfort. Now, he explains in these verses what exactly is going to happen, what the results are going to be, so that Moses doesn't have to be afraid of anything that could come up that is unpredicted, giving him that, again, comfort. And then we come to the verses that we read earlier, verse 11. I'm sorry. Not yet. Sorry. So God breaks down exactly what the results are going to be and what's going to happen. So in Exodus chapter 4, it says, "Then Moses answered, 'What if they don't believe me and will not obey me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you?'" And so what Moses is doing here, again, is instead of, you know, just any question that he proposes, any conflict that he brings up, God gives a response to take care of it. So then why wouldn't Moses just tell God that he's afraid so that he can give him something so that he can answer and subside that fear that Moses has inside of him? I don't know if it's just a man thing or he was really just trying not to go. So in verses 2 to 9, God equips him with miracles and signs so that if anyone did not believe the words and the name of God, that it would be recognizable to the people. Here are some miracles and signs that you can show the people, and then anybody that's doubting will know that this man has some power that is bringing him to them. That, to me, would be super exciting. I don't know any young man that would not want superpowers. Am I wrong? We watch all these Marvel films, we watch all these sci-fi where kids are getting powers. There's a show on Netflix called Raising Dion where this boy has super... It's loved among young men to be superheroes. And now you're going to equip me with special powers where I can have a staff, then it's a snake, then it's a staff, then it's a snake, then it's a staff. That's incredible to me. And then he's going to put his hand in his jacket, and it's come out, it's all withered. I mean, that one's a little weird. But then he puts it back, and then it's whole again. But it's all these things that is really cool to just, I mean, you were a shepherd. You were shepherd, like, this is now, like, taking you to a whole nother level of existence, and you will be doing it all in the name of God. That's exciting. But I guess it's also still very fearful. And in verse 10, and this verse has always bothered me for years. It says, in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "But Moses replied to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently, or since you've been speaking to your servant, because I am slow and hesitant to speech.'" Now, I've heard a lot of preachers, and you know, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I heard a lot of preachers actually speak and say that Moses had a speech problem. But if we look at the context of this conversation, Moses has been trying to wiggle out of this responsibility for a long time. So is this a fact that he had a speech impediment? Is it a fact that he was not eloquent in speech? Is that a fact? I've always had an issue with that. I felt that it was just another thing that Moses was saying to get out of going to Egypt. Now, if I'm wrong, theologians, please correct me afterwards. But that's just how I'm reading it in context. Because nowhere before does it say that he had an issue. When he was telling the Egyptian, the Israelite, "Hey, why are you messing with you?" Like, it didn't seem like he had an issue speaking there. Sound like he was loud and clear, where they were just like, "Are you an authority over me?" And I don't think you would say that if someone was like, you know, this is how I feel about it, you know. So I don't know, I just, that's how I felt about that. But I will say, I remember the first time Brother Neverson asked me to speak in front of the congregation. You could have just called me Moses with the amount of excuses that I was given. I'm not ready, you know, I don't have anything. Are you sure you want to pick me? I mean, just call me Moses. But there's just something about the first time doing something that is very nerve-wracking. At camp, our winter retreat that just passed last month, the theme was alone but not lonely. And there was a discussion that we had one night where we split up into different groups, and we asked all the people in the group, well, in my group, we asked them to write down a time where you felt lonely in a place where there were lots of people. And I would say about six of the eight people that were in my group all wrote the first day of school. It was a new place. They didn't know anybody. Even though there were people all around them, it was a frightening experience. And I was blessed by the conversation, even though, you know, toward the end, you know, I was a little overwhelmed with all of the back and forth between my group. But it started out really great, and I was blessed by that. And it shows that the first time you do something can be very frightening. But just like any good parent, you're not going to stop sending your kid to school because, you know, they didn't like the first day, right? I know my parents didn't keep me home because the first day was rough. Right? You kept going. And then by the end of the year, what? You're like the mayor of the school. You're walking around. You're giving high fives to teachers and stuff like that. It's a whole different experience once you go through that first initial day. Right? So I would say to everybody out there, especially young people, the first time you do something, the first time you go out and you want to share the Lord with somebody, it's going to be frightening. But don't shrink away from it. Because after the first time, the second time will be easier. The third time will be easier until you're doing it like it's, I don't know, like you're telling someone what your phone number is. Is that still a thing? I don't know. But you know what I mean? It becomes more comfortable. All right? I want to turn to another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read a couple verses there just to connect. 2 Timothy is right after 1 Timothy, if that helps. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 3. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. Paul right now is locked up. He can't do as much evangelism as he would like. He is where he's supposed to be, but he's encouraging this young brother, Timothy, about when he goes out and he's sharing the gospel. Verse 3 says, I thank God who I serve with a clear conscience of my forefathers, as my forefathers did. When I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, remembering your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and I'm convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying of my hands. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power and of love and sound judgment. So what Paul is telling Timothy is that when you feel that spirit of fear, just know that's not coming from God. But what is coming from God are the three things mentioned afterwards. He gives us power, he gives us love, and he gives us a sound mind. Power lost my thought. Power, love, and a sound mind. These are the things that come from God. So in those moments of fear, you want to resort to the things that actually come from God and not what you're feeling. I had not planned on doing this, but in Genesis, when Adam and Eve first sinned, right, and they heard God in the garden, what was the first feeling that they felt? Afraid. So God said, why are you hiding? And they said, we were afraid Right? So as soon as sin entered, the first emotion that they felt was fear. Right? God had not given that to them before. Right? So in here, just for continuity, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That does not come from God. So when you are in those moments of fear, just know that's not God. But what does God give us? He gives us power. He gives us love and a sound mind. And I had to contemplate on sound mind, what that was. And pretty much what that is the word of God. The word breaks down to mean discipline, right? If we stick to the word, God tells us exactly how we are to act, how we're to behave, how we're supposed to communicate with one another. It keeps us on this path because as humans, we are emotional. And sometimes we let our emotions get the best of us. We say things we don't really want to say, but in that moment, it feels like we should say it. We do things in certain moments of high emotions that we can't take back, but in that moment, it felt like we should do it. But God is just like, no, that's not how we're supposed to behave. So he gives us this word so that we can remain on that path. So I'm going to share one more passage, and then I promise I'll wrap up. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read not too many verses there. I'll start from verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. So it says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all your people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where your sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and the west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6 says, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to your fathers to give them an inheritance. And verse 7, above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. And the last verse, verse 9, haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When I hear God is the same today as he is yesterday, and he always will be, like when I read this passage where he's speaking to people in the Old Testament and he's being guiding people in the New Testament, and then we have us today. God is speaking to us today. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be courageous. But most importantly, he does not want us to be afraid. And he gives us that cushion of, I will be with you wherever you go. Joshua takes over after Moses. It's a new beginning for Joshua to lead these people. And like we said, the first time you do something, it's very frightening. And God understands that. He tells him several times in this passage alone to be strong, to be courageous. It's going to take a lot of work when you start. But as you go along, you get that extra, okay, I've been here before, that experience where it doesn't become as challenging. And that is comforting, at least to know that you can go through something and it may be scary, but as you continue to go through it, it gets a little bit easier. And on top of that, God is with you. He's going to be helping you along the way. But what I like in Joshua is that it says to meditate on the instruction that was given Moses. It reminds me of when Paul was talking to Timothy, saying that you have to have a sound mind. And like we said, it's the discipline where we have the word of God that's instructing us. With Moses, it was the law. And he was saying, focus on the instructions that were given to Moses, recite it day in and day in, so that it's in you, right? So he also says to be strong, right? Paul was telling Timothy that God gives us power, right? So he's saying be strong. And then in Joshua is saying be strong. And then in Timothy is saying that God gives us power. So God is pretty consistent throughout. And so if the word of God is also for us, that is our instruction. That's our sound mind, right? So if we're not meditating on it, if it's not being recited and we're not doing it day in and day out, how can we have that sound mind, right? That sound mind is what gives us power and takes away the fear, right? And then on top of that, we have God that is with us. And I just love that God constantly reminds, do not be afraid, for he is with them. So fear, again, is not something that is given by God. It is something that comes with our sin nature, and we must take control over it. And we can only do that if we are in the Word and focus on what God wants us to do. I'm going to wrap up with this last statement. Moses, in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says that he went out to his own people. And we know that his people were the Israelites, because even God calls them his people. In Timothy, we hear Paul talk about Timothy's faith, and he's convinced that he has it in him, and he wants him to keep that faith fiery and burning. In Joshua, it says that God spoke to him and called him, and he served under Moses with his people. So the common denominator is that these men were all children of God. So in order to tap into this power and this love and this sound mind, we first must be a child of God. And in order to do that, we must accept Jesus as our personal Savior. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you could just put that on the screens, I want everybody to see it as well. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. And that makes you a child of God. Not to be confused with the creation of God, because every single thing on this planet, including the planet, is a creation of God. But you must be a child of God, which can only be done if you accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. So I give the invitation today. I don't want to just tell you about all these great things that a child of God can have and not tell you how to be a child of God. So I give you an invitation today that if you would like to be a child of God, and start your journey with the Lord, being led, being fearless, being courageous, having power, just raise your hand. And we'll say a prayer very similar to this verse, and you can start that new life. And remember, the first time you do something, it's going to be a little scary. But I'm asking you to fight through that, because once you do, it becomes a whole lot easier. And you won't be doing it by yourself. Like God told all his people, he will be with you. So I give that invitation one more time. If anybody would like to give their heart to the Lord, to give their life to the Lord, please just raise your hand. All right. I don't see any hands being raised. So I'm going to take that as we are all children of God, and that we can now reinforce our journeys with God and focus on His word, to get the instruction so that we can have that sound mind to get through our hard times. All right, and with that, I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for using me to get your word out. I pray that whoever this word was meant for, Lord, that they heard and that they are answering the call that you are giving them. Lord, they may not be here. They may be listening on Zoom. But I pray that wherever they are, Lord, that they can seek out someone that can lead them to Christ. Lord, if they are able to come to Good Tidings next Sunday and inquire more about you, that would be a blessing. Lord, I pray for our young people. They are going through things that we did not go through. And I pray that you can help them to be strong and courageous in their journey. Lord, I pray for our older saints who are not the way they used to be, Lord, and they're struggling in that new life that they are now. I pray that you can help them be strong and courageous. I pray for the many marriages, Lord, young marriages, old marriages, marriage in general. It is tough. And I ask that you can help us to realize that we need you, Lord. And your instruction will give us that sound mind so we know how to communicate with one another and be in love, which is also something that you give us. Lord, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross for our sins, who gave us a way out of the sin that we naturally have. Lord, I wish nothing more than everyone to go to heaven. But unfortunately, your word tells us that that's not so. But I pray that everyone that I come into contact with, Lord, I will be able to share with them a path to know you, a path to heaven, a path outside of their sinful nature so that they can live a life that is fulfilling. I pray that each and every individual here will have an opportunity to share your word with someone who does not know so that we can do our part in your kingdom. Lord, I thank you so much. I ask that you can get everybody back home to their individual homes safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.